Well, I am so excited to be with you this morning, today, this evening, for those of you who are watching tonight. It's so great to be back together this year. It's so great to be in this book of Philippians and Colossians and with Paul. And so because it's the first time teaching for me this year, I just want to introduce myself. My name is Kim Richardson, and I am one of the assistant directors in Women's Bible Study. Kathy Jenke and I have that joy of being Julia's sidekick, so we're like kicking her in the side a lot. And it's actually, I know her joy and my joy to do that. We've been serving. I've actually been in Bible study, women's Bible study, for about 25 years now. I guess I'm kind of addicted to his word. That was like the unstoppable work of God that he did once he got a hold of me 25 years ago. But just to give you a little bit more about me, I thought I'd just tell you a few of my favorite things. And, of course, that's a name of a song from the movie The Sound of Music, which is my all-time favorite movie. There is no other better music movie, is there? I mean, I love when the mixers come and that's the question. I'm like, great, I don't have to think about that. It's so, you know, but I think that God might have planted a love for music in my heart at 5 years old. You can do the math when that movie first came out. And I think he planted a joy and a love for music that I've shared about a little bit already. It's a passion. It's a hobby. I think what I love about music, at least for me, is it does not only transform us, but it transports us, especially the worship music that just sings about our God. And so that's the kind of music I listen to the most. I listen to all kinds, but anyway, I love to make mixes and you know, tinker. Raindrops on Roses. I love roses. I'm not going to go to kittens because I actually don't like them. But sorry about people who like cats. We're dog people. But I love flowers. I love gardening. I love watching things grow. I love anything. I love planting things from seed. I love dividing my plants and moving them. I've actually been taking some of my peonies and moving them up to our house in Tahoe because I think they'll like it better. So I love watching things grow. I loved watching my kids grow, and I loved watching them go, and they've gone, and gone they have. And you know, so Jim and I, we've been married 34 years, we're empty nesters. Yeehaw! It's pretty fun. But we do have four kids, Jake and Matt, who are, I can't believe I'm going to say this, 29 and 28. And so young adults launched, Carly and Franny, 23 and 22. They are a joy to watch grow and go. But also, I love when they come back. It's really fun. We had a visit with Franny this last weekend. I loved it. Another thing about me is I love the outdoors. Actually, I think Julia and I share that love for just being outside. Like, I can get in the gym now and then, but only when it's too hot or too cold outside. I want to be, and that for me is that there's a small range of comfort. But I actually do like being outside more. And I love things like hiking and biking and water skiing and skiing. I love the mountains. I actually started skiing when I was 5 years old, so I love the mountains. And so I get to do a lot of my favorite things up in Tahoe. Tahoe is probably my favorite place, even though it's the place I get to go the most. We're so blessed to have a home away from home up there. And so our favorite sport of late, Jim and I, is stand-up paddle boarding. You can show that picture, and you can kind of probably see why. that's kind of in probably May. So look at all that snow. I mean, isn't it beautiful? And what color just pops out? What pops out there? Blue. It's the bluest lake. Tahoe is one of the bluest lakes around. And it's so blue because it's so clear. And it's so clear because it's so deep. And it's really the, I think it's the second deepest lake in the country. So it's one of the clearest and most beautiful blue lakes. And so we get to spend time there. And what a gift it is. And if anybody has been up there or maybe even around here, you might have seen these bumper stickers that say, Keep Tahoe Blue. Keep Tahoe Blue, again, because they're focused on, there's a campaign for clarity of Lake Tahoe. It's already really clear, but it's slowly but surely they saw that it was losing its clarity, and they have ways to measure it. I think you can see like 140 feet down, literally a marker. I mean, that's how clear it is. But it was losing its clarity, so they started this campaign. And the campaign was to keep out the particles, keep out the dust and the dirt and the invasive species. There were invasive species that were coming in and changing the ecosystem. And so they started this campaign a couple decades ago, and it's actually working. And to keep it clear, there's regulatory agencies that hinder the runoff and all this. And so why do I say all this about the clarity of Lake Tahoe? Well, as I've pondered and studied, actually, this lesson, and you can show the next slide, see how clear it is, and just the clarity of that lake. It's kind of dawned on me that Paul has such a clarity of purpose, doesn't he? He's so single-minded. He has a single-minded focus. Julia talked about that last week. He has a hill to die on, doesn't he? And his hill to die on is just his passion for Christ and for advancing the gospel. That's it. It's so pure and so clear in his mind that that's what he's called to do. That's all that matters. He doesn't let anything cloud his view, not any particles of dirt and dust and muck and mire and invasive species like criticism. He doesn't let any of that cloud his view of his single-minded purpose. And he has a clear confidence in the power of the gospel. Do you see that in this passage? He has such a clear confidence. He knows it's unstoppable. He's seen it. He says he knows no matter what his circumstances, the gospel will not stop. In fact, he says this to a letter to Timothy at a different time. He says, I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Isn't that true? And so just like that, Tahoe is just this clear, clear lake because it's so deep. I think Paul's clarity of purpose comes from his depth of understanding, his amazing discernment and depth of insight. That's what he prayed for the Philippians. And you can see why. He had such a deep faith. It gave him a clarity of purpose. Just like he wrote to these Romans where he's living now. The Roman believers, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Remember that in Romans 11? He's not a superficial guy. He's not just paddling around on the surface. He'd experienced a kind of depth in his faith that gave him a clear confidence. And so that's where we're headed. That's our divisions for the day. Clear confidence and then muddled motives. Clear confidence and muddled motives. So clear confidence in verses 12 to 14. And then muddled motives in verses 15 to 18. I'm going to go ahead and pray and just kind of get us ready to dive into the scripture. Heavenly Father, we're so taken by you and the power of the gospel and what you did back in this time in Rome and what you can do in our hearts and minds. Lord, will you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds to know you better and to not just know you for head knowledge, but to be empowered to live differently, to live boldly, to live confidently. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to start just by reading, starting in verse 12. So read with me. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So let's stop here. Can you hear the confidence in Paul, in his voice, the clarity in Paul? He knows. He's not confused about what's going on with him. And so he addresses his beloved Philippian believers. And it seems like he's trying to clear up some maybe misunderstandings, the possible confusion about why he's in prison. And that little phrase, what has happened to me? It's not just the outrageous stuff that you got to read about in Philippi when he got wrongly thrown in jail and in chains and the earthquake happens. A great story. It's not just the things that have happened in their midst, which they saw. But really, it's all the crazy things that happened to him on his way to get to Rome. Death plots, attempted murder, trials, beatings, 2 years in prison in Caesarea awaiting trial. And finally, he just said, He appealed to Caesar, and the governors there said, then to Caesar you will go. And that's how he got to Rome. It's interesting, Wiersbe points out that Paul always wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but instead he goes as a prisoner. And so he survives a harrowing storm. They get in a boat in Caesarea. It's a coastal town in Israel. And they get in this large ship, and the storm comes. It's a great story. You've got to read it. Really, starting in chapter 21 to all the way to chapter 28, you get the story of how Paul got here and all the trials and suffering, life-threatening things that happened. They get shipwrecked. He lands on this island of Malta. He gets bit by a deadly snake, an absolutely poisonous deadly snake, but he shakes it off. You know, people thought they're waiting for him to die. And he, you know, God rescued him. And so I'm thinking the Philippians, like many of the churches that he had started, who no doubt heard what had happened to Paul, who followed him through the different messengers that share with one another. And I'm guessing that they were all kind of worried. Like, something's wrong with this picture. I mean, this is the great apostle Paul, and he has had nothing but trials. He's been in prison. He's been in chains. You know, he was the one who started their church. But Paul knew, as we now know, that just because things aren't going my way doesn't mean they're not going God's way. Right? And so he's confident, and we see this. He knows his chain situation is causing the gospel to grow and advance. I love that word advance. I looked it up, and it's kind of a military term. But listen to some of the synonyms. It's obviously, it's to move forward. It's to push on. It's to make headway or gain ground. How about this one in the dictionary? It's to press on. That's what it means to advance. The gospel was pressing on. It's exciting. And so he kind of says, look, case in point. Look, everyone, including these palace soldiers, see clearly that his chains are for this Jesus, this Messiah. They know why he's there. And so these guards that we've talked about that have been chained to him 24/7, probably in 4 to 6 hour shifts. So it means at least 4 different guards every day with Paul. Obviously, they're a captive audience. And so I'm thinking they're curious about this man. He's a high profile prisoner. And Paul has all kinds of opportunities. You got to look at that in your lesson today. All kinds of opportunities to share the gospel with these guards. And they had ample opportunities to see somebody who was living so differently for Christ. But I'm kind of imagining this room and just seeing Paul, kind of like he did in Philippi, singing, praising God, praying a ton, praying all the time, right? He was meeting and ministering to some of the Roman believers. He was able to do that. Writing letters to the churches. They're seeing a different kind of person. But I think more than that, I think the way that he probably treated these guards was so unique that he would actually maybe take an interest in them, love them, care for them, talk to them, ask them about their families, you know, ask them about their troubles. And so I'm just guessing that's what's happening. So he's loving their enemies. They've probably never seen anything like this. And by the way, these weren't just Roman soldiers. These were the emperor's secret service. These were so Nero was the emperor at the time. When they talk about the household of Caesar, Nero was the emperor at this time, which we know later becomes one of the most infamous emperors to persecute Christians. But that hadn't yet happened because it was pretty new. It was pretty new stuff. And so these were the best and brightest from Nero's own household, his bodyguards. And they were chained to Paul 24/7. And they were actually coming to faith in Jesus. And we know this because if we go to the end of this letter in chapter 4, verse 22, Paul, in his closing greetings, he says, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So talk about unlikely people in an unlikely place coming to faith in Christ. So who are the unlikely people in your life? And where are the unlikely places? Maybe people that you've given up on. Maybe people that you've never even started with to share your love for Jesus. Well, the gospel was advancing, and this was enemy territory. This was enemy territory. But look at Paul's attitude. There's an excitement in Paul. I feel like he's giddy. Like, he's just so full of joy and excitement. And so even though he was in some of the hardest circumstances, Paul's clarity and confidence was contagious. We see that in verse 14. He sees this incredible evidence that all the believers in his midst in Rome are growing in their confidence, not in their self-confidence, but in their Christ confidence. They're growing in their confidence. They're proclaiming the gospel fearlessly. Can you imagine? And increasingly, he says, all the more. What a great image. And so why was Paul so confident? Why was he so clear that all these things that were happening to him were actually good? That what most would perceive as bad were actually good. He had this contagious confidence. What was the secret to this? Remember, he had written this promise to the Roman believers years before that he knows that God works all things together for good for those who love him and follow and are called according to his purpose. And so Paul had seen God's faithfulness. He had seen it firsthand. He'd seen it in his own story. He'd seen it throughout his journey, but he sees it even more clearly now. And so why was it that Paul doesn't get stuck in the muck of his circumstances? What's the secret? He doesn't have a pity party. He doesn't seem to spend even a minute dwelling on his own pain, suffering, trials, circumstances. You never hear it. You don't hear it in any of the letters, hardly. He tells about them just to let people know what happened to him. We know a lot of things that happened to him. But he's got pains and sufferings and inconveniences and discomforts, and he never talks about them. He seems oblivious to them. What was Paul's secret? Well, I think when you keep the main thing, your vision doesn't get clouded with all the particles, all the dirt, all the dust, all the things, the circumstances of your life. And you'll see clearly that there's nothing more important than advancing the gospel. I love how Warren Wiersbe put it. I put it at the bottom of your lesson, of your outline. Wiersbe said this, "The secret is this. When you have the single mind, you look on your circumstances as God-given opportunities for furtherance of the gospel. And you rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do." Amen to that. So Paul saw obstacles as opportunities because his faith was so deep, because such a clarity of purpose. And so that's our first truth. As my faith deepens, obstacles become opportunities. Obstacles, trials and suffering, large and small. Inconveniences and discomforts, frustrations. What most would see as obstacles in advancing the gospel, Paul saw as opportunities. So let's talk about obstacles for a minute. Starting with the big ones. And this lesson was a lot about suffering. And I know that there is a lot of suffering in this room, in this group of people that come to Women's Bible Study. I know because I sit at your tables and I hear about the things you're going through and I can't fathom it. I know there are health issues. And that usually is the first one that comes to mind. Illnesses, maybe chronic illnesses, chronic pain, cancer. It affects all of us, some of us personally. Lyme disease, Crohn's disease, rheumatoid arthritis, chronic illnesses that you chain to, you feel chained to. Maybe there are emotionally challenging situations with family members, loved ones, children, prodigals, or loved ones who are on a bent to destruction. These are hard things. These are really hard things. Maybe it's a relationship at work or at school or in the neighborhood. Maybe it's a child with serious learning differences that just seems to consume you. There's a lot of hard stuff out there. You feel chained to that sometimes. You don't have the freedom to be who you think you want to be. That was really Paul's biggest frustration. But is it possible to actually see past these things into the deeper places where your clarity of purpose is not clouded by those particles of pain and suffering? You know what Paul called them? Light and momentary. I'm not saying that to minimize your suffering, but he said to the Corinthians, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." That's our hope. And so again, I'm not going to say this is easy, but I will say that we have an amazing and inspiring example in Paul. His confidence was in God's faithfulness. He'd seen it before. And the certainty of his sovereignty. Remember that from last year? His confidence was in God's faithfulness and in the certainty of God's sovereignty. Paul had so much confidence, so much clear confidence in the Bible, in the gospel, in the Bible too. Why? Well, think of all he'd seen. Think of how it transformed him. He was a Christian persecutor. He was killing Christians. And God took him and turned him 180. Think about that prison earthquake story that you got to read. And how the jailer and his whole household comes to faith. Are you kidding? He's seen it. His confidence is in God's faithfulness because God's done it before. God's doing it now. And God will do it again. And so sometimes we just have to look back at the way he's been faithful to us to grow our own confidence. If nothing else, look at your own story. How the heck did he get me? I mean, I look at my story and I think that is so unlikely that God would have got me. But he did. It's the power of the gospel. We have to believe it. So we may never see the things as dramatic as Paul, maybe in terms of miracles or conversions of unlikely people in unlikely places, but I do know this. We will never see it if we don't take a little risk now and then. If we don't step out of our comfort zone now and then. If we don't say the name of Jesus now and then. People don't know. Everybody knew that Paul was there for Jesus. Do they know we're about Jesus? If we don't take a little risk now and then, it'll never happen. We'll never see our situations as opportunities, even the tough ones. But we can. I'm inspired by you guys. I sit at your tables. Last week, I sat at a table with a sweet young gal who shared a story about her 35-year-old cousin who's going through cancer, who's going through chemotherapy. And she has these frequent two-hour sessions. And here's what she does. She picks a different group of people to pray for those 2 hours. You know, her family, her friends, the church, missionaries. She just prays. You think that's not advancing the gospel? There's nothing more powerful than advancing the gospel. We can do that in our circumstances. Using her change to advance the gospel. Well, let's talk about some other obstacles. The day-to-day nitty-gritty in our lives obstacles. Things that mess with our comforts, mess with our conveniences, mess with our selfish sense of urgency. Why are we always in a hurry? Why? Things that frustrate us even in the day-to-day. The things that aren't quite the huge things, but they're the smaller things. It's interesting that Paul had suffered immensely for the gospel up to this point, especially on his missionary journeys, especially on this journey that landed him in Rome. But in this particular situation, it's really more of an inconvenience. It's really more of an uncomfortable situation. It's really more of a frustrating situation because he is under what's called house arrest. So he's actually living in a rented house, and he's obviously chained 24/7 to, you know, Brutus and Marcus and Aurelius and, you know, these big stinky soldiers. And so, you know, that's inconvenient. That's uncomfortable. But he actually had people coming and ministering to him, and he had people coming that he was ministering to. He could have visitors. It says that in Acts 28, people tending to his needs. So it, of all the things that Paul's been through, it's bad, but it's not the worst. It's more of an inconvenience and a frustrating situation. He knows that God sent him to preach to the ends of the earth, and he couldn't wait to preach in Rome. And now he doesn't have the freedom to even go out his door. So yeah, it's tough. He's chained. But I thought about our own situations, and I thought about myself. How willing am I to press on through the inconveniences of life, the interruptions of life, the discomforts of life? Sometimes it's just smaller discomforts, the frustrating situations, maybe the more minor pains and discomforts. Do I have a pity party? Do I get depressed? Do I get discouraged? I do. Do I have a wine fest? I'm not talking about the kind you drink, but that could happen too. But I'm talking about, do I get whiny? Do I complain? Or do I display excitement of what God can do in my situation for his purposes? What if I looked at every one of those places and circumstances that have a tendency to bring out the worst in me as opportunities to advance the gospel? You know, I was thinking about, I mean, I haven't suffered a lot, but the only little itsy-bitsy suffering, I hate to even say it because of some of yours, but I have pretty chronic neck and back pain. Like, I get, if it's not hurting my neck and shoulders, it's hurting my low back, it's burning. And you know what's interesting? I've noticed just this last week that it's never worse than when I'm preparing to teach and preparing a lecture, because I'm sitting at my computer, so I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe I have suffered for the gospel a little bit, for advancing the gospel. But seriously, I mean, I just think about those little frustrations in life. And I mean, you know, it's the grocery line when someone zips ahead and cuts in front of you, right? You know, the soccer field sidelines when your kid's not playing and you know they should be out there. And that brings out the worst in you. Maybe on the roads and freeways. You know, at the very least, you could pray for that person, smile at them and pray for them when they cut you off versus laying on the horn, giving them the stare down. Meanwhile, you got a fish on the back of your car. You know, let's try to do life differently. Do you look at those opportunities, any of them, big or small, as opportunities to advance the gospel in big or small ways? You know, we don't have to change the world. We just have to change our neighbor. We don't even have to change him. God does it. We just have to be willing vessels. So do I do that or do I retreat? Do I retreat in discouragement, complaining, Eeyore? When the going gets tough. I wonder if we started with the little stuff, if we might be more ready to look for the opportunities in the big stuff as well. Try it. I'm going to. I have been. Well, Paul's clear confidence, his single-minded focus, is on display again as we move into our second division. And so where we see, in contrast to that clarity, we see muddled motives, right? Muddled and mixed motives in preaching the gospel. So let me read it, beginning in verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. So we have two groups of people here, right? Two groups of preachers here in Rome. And this church started a while back, but Paul's never met these believers in Rome, right? He always wanted to get there. He had never met. He wrote that famous letter to the Romans, but he'd never been there. But he always wanted to get there because he knew millions could be impacted for the gospel. Remember, this is the capital of the world at this time, the capital of the Roman Empire. It was the epicenter, and it was hostile territory. It was hostile territory because, there was a lot of anti-Christian sentiment going on that grew from this time on. But we see that God can turn hostile territory into fertile territory because we see that the gospel is advancing here. So Rome was hostile territory. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Don't we live in an epicenter of technology, of innovation, of prosperity? And it's hostile territory, but you know what? This is our assignment. This is where God has us for a reason. And so God raised up some preachers to share the gospel, and it appears there's many zealous preachers out there preaching for him, but we see that some have totally backwards motives. Some are preaching Christ as this self-elevating competition. It's a popularity contest, maybe. I mean, so apparently they're envious of Paul. They're envious of his following, of his stature. They see him as a rival. They have high aspirations for themselves when they preach and teach about Jesus. And they seem to be opportunists, looking at Paul's imprisonment as their opportunity to elevate themselves. They criticize him. It says that, right? That they were hoping to stir up trouble for me. They're criticizing him, and they're trying to elevate themselves for their own gain, maybe financial gain, most likely just for their own fame, for their own popularity, for their own being in the spotlight. They love the spotlight. And so what's going on here? You know, what might this look like today? And, you know, it's clear from this passage that these are true believers. These are not false teachers. Paul addresses that pretty strongly often, and he will with us. But these are not false teachers. So who are they? Why are they opposing Paul, the Apostle Paul? Well, maybe they're just they have disagreements about some of the stances that Paul takes. Maybe they don't agree that he should have that much grace for the Gentiles, or maybe they're more legalistic. Maybe they're threatened by him. This is their territory. Like, they've been preaching here, and all of a sudden the bigwigs in town, like, they're absolutely jealous of Paul. And so this is how divisions start, and Paul wanted nothing to do with that. And we shouldn't either. But thankfully, we see that there are others that have pure and good motives. They understand it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about advancing the gospel. And so these other good preachers are motivated by love. Love for Paul. They know Paul's in prison because he's defending the gospel. Not because of, you know, they know he doesn't deserve to be in there. So they love him, and they do him out of love, out of goodness. They see the power of the gospel, and they know Paul's commitment to it. I think these are part of the team we that was talked about in verse 14, that's growing in confidence, that's speaking fearlessly. They were speaking from a place of humility, though. So different. And so we see mixed motives in preaching Christ. It's kind of muddled and confusing. Some are good, some are pure, some are Christ-centered, Christ-empowered. But some are just plain selfish and ambitious and opportunistic. And so how does Paul respond? Well, it's kind of amazing. It might be even a little surprising. He's absolutely indifferent to what motivates them. And he could care less about the impact on him. Because they're no doubt, again, bad-mouthing him. He said that. They're dragging his name through the mud. Can't you just hear him? Well, Paul obviously got what he deserved. That arrogant, stubborn man, you know. No wonder he's in chains. God's punishing him, right? They're speaking so poorly of him. But Paul, it's almost like he's oblivious to that. Once again, he knows the main thing is all that matters. And the main thing is Christ is being preached. Clear confidence. Single-minded focus. He doesn't seem to care that they're saying hurtful and harmful, even hateful things about him. And these are his brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I was thinking about this. I'm so glad that Paul is not thin-skinned. You know what I mean? Like, he has leather skin. I mean, things just don't penetrate. They don't roll on. And I was thinking, as one of the joys of getting old, and there are many, but one of them I've noticed really clearly about myself is that I'm getting more thin-skinned as I get older. And I'm actually talking both in the physical sense and in the emotional sense. I mean, I have what I would call thin skin shins. And I mean, you can see them now. You'll always see a Band-Aid, a bruise, or a scar on my shins. I think that, you know, these things that shouldn't even hurt you just sort of seem to leave these gouges, seem to leave me bleeding or bruised. And, you know, half the time I look down and go, oh, what did I do? What did I bump into? Oh, my bike pedal. Oh, okay. Maybe my, you know, that dishwasher door. Ooh, oops. Things that shouldn't really hurt me. And actually, it's the same kind of in the emotional sense. I've noticed that. Maybe it's menopause, but, you know, and of course, one of the most very in my face examples of that was when we were driving to church. You know where this is going, right? Jim and I are driving day to church, and, you know, get in the car, and I just ask a simple question about one of the kids that he'd been talking to, and he gives me this kind of gruff one-word answer, and I'm like, did I do something wrong? Is he mad at me? What did I do? You know, and, you know, then it's kind of the silent treatment, and I'm like, what's going on? Like, I'm just asking a question about the kids, and he goes, I just don't feel like talking, and I'm like, well, I don't feel like being treated like this. It makes me feel like I'm not loved or cared for. And I don't like this. And he's like, what do you mean? Like, I always treat you like this. No, don't get me wrong. I'm really trying to say, he's a great guy. but you know, he's like going, what is going on? And I later realized that I am getting more thin-skinned. Not just in my physical sense, but in my emotional sense. And so I think about Paul. He is so thick-skinned. It's almost like he's oblivious. He doesn't get hurt or bruised. He doesn't take it personally. He doesn't dig his heels in and want to defend himself. These guys are making, you know, saying bad things about him. He doesn't get distracted by those invasive species of criticism, right? And we all could get very distracted by that. You know why? because he always keeps the main thing the main thing. And Christ was the main thing. In this passage, in 7 verses, we see 6 references to preaching Christ, to sharing the gospel, advancing the gospel. That was the main thing. And so it made me think, well, where and when am I thin-skinned versus caring about the gospel and how it might be advancing? How could my ultra sensitivity to feeling hurt, or my right to be right, or my inclination to try to defend myself, how could that get in the way of advancing the gospel? I love Paul's example here. I want to be more thick-skinned. I don't want to lose that clarity of purpose. The main thing is Jesus, and that the gospel is advancing. That's why we're here. And so not only is Paul thick-skinned and indifferent, even to spiteful motives, but we see at the very end of our passage, he takes great joy solely in the fact that Christ is being preached and the gospel is spreading. And this is the second of many references to joy and rejoicing. It's huge. It's a huge theme for Paul. We're going to see it throughout these letters. He wants to convey it to the Philippians. He wants to convey it to us. Because here's the bottom line. We can live with joy no matter the circumstances. And Paul is living proof. And some of you are too. I've seen it. And so how could Paul have this attitude, even when it meant his reputation and his name was being degraded? Even when it meant people were preaching with selfish ambition and pride. He's certainly not condoning this. He's actually pointing it out, isn't he? He speaks against it many times. But here, he's drawing attention to the fact that you can teach with different motives, wrong motives and right motives. But he knew the only right motive in preaching Christ was for his name and his fame. Paul knew this. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about these other preachers. It was about Christ. And so that's our second truth. The right motive in preaching Christ is for his name and his fame, not mine. And so let's talk about motives. And there's a lot of takeaways from this passage. Let's face it, we struggle with having pure motives, don't we? We talked about it last week when Julie was talking about love. And do we love because we want to be loved? Or do we love because he first loved us? Well, I see a couple ways we can learn from Paul. First of all, I can have mixed and muddled motives as someone who teaches or leads or serves in the cause of Christ. Because in all those ways, we're preaching Christ. Through our lives or through our words. I can do it for the wrong reason. I can do it out of guilt. I can do it out of desire for recognition. And I will say that as one who has the privilege of teaching, I know that there is no more treacherous arena for the sin of selfish ambition to slither in. And so pray for your teachers and your preachers and your pastors. There's a target on their back and they fall, and it's real. As a leader and a servant, I can certainly have mixed or impure motives, but what a great prayer for all of us as we're called to advance the gospel every morning. Lord, search my heart and know me and show me if there is any wrong or impure thing in me, and forgive me for that. Well, the second thing, we can kind of come at it from the other side. I can have mixed and muddled motives as a hearer of his word. So do I stir up division by caring too much about who is preaching? I only like it when Mark Mitchell preaches, you know. I only like it when so-and-so teaches. You fill in the blank. And I'd love it because Paul addresses the Corinthians with the same thing. I happen to be in this week where there's a passage where he says he's addressing the quarrels and the divisions, and he says, you know, he's mocking them. He says, well, I follow Apollos. Oh, I follow Paul. Well, I follow Cephas. And he's like, have none of that. We all follow Christ. And that's what he's saying. So do I ever badmouth teachers or preachers because I don't like their style? Maybe I think they're a little full of themselves. I'm distracted by that. I know I'm growing and maturing in my faith if I care zero about who the teacher is, as long as the gospel is preached. As long as Christ is preached. And so Paul was always looking for ways to build up the body. Do I rejoice that Christ is preached no matter what? It might have been for someone else. Just the person, just the thing to reach someone else. And so I just like that beautiful blue Tahoe water, so deep and so clear. Paul's depth of insight gave him clarity of purpose, which led to a contagious confidence. And it's easy for us to say, isn't Paul amazing? Like, I probably said that 3 or 4 times. He is amazing, but I'll tell you what he would say if we were standing there with him. he'd look you in the eye and he said, isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't Jesus amazing? He would say, there was no explanation but that Jesus did this. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. He died for me so I can live for him. He doesn't want us to get muddled and mixed up and confused about that. It's all about Christ. Jesus, only Jesus. I heard that song coming in. And so this is what he would say to us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Can he say it more clearly than that? As I close in prayer, I just wanted to read or just pray this over you. This is the song we sang last week, and it's so relevant to Paul. Paul could have wrote it. It's from May the Mind of Christ, My Savior. I'm just going to pray it over you. May the love of Jesus fill us as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. And may his beauty rest upon us as we seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Amen.